All right, it has been 5 weeks since we started our series about Christianity in Africa, and this is the sixth part in that series. We discussed Alexandria. We also discussed two important people from that city, Clement and Origen, and then we moved westward to Carthage. We started talking about Carthage a couple weeks ago. We looked at Tertullian, who was an interesting individual from Carthage. We talked about some of his writings. Then we noted an individual who is the martyr bishop of Carthage, and that is Cyprian. Began to talk about him last week. We noted that he was born about AD 200, died about AD 258. He was converted in his mid-40s, and he was baptized at the age of 46. 3 years later, at the age of 49, he was made the bishop of that church in Carthage. And we went, wow. You know, after just a couple of years, to make him bishop, don't know about that. But they did, so it was Cyprian. He became a very important individual. We talked about some things he faced last week. We'll kind of recap some of that, add some things to it, just to show you the importance of him. He is still quoted by theologians today, some of his thoughts on, you know, on theology and just things like that. So he is an important individual. We took note of some major controversy that took place there in Carthage under Cyprian. At that time, and we're going to have to overlap, and I apologize, you're going to have to kind of hang with me on a couple of issues, because we're going to talk about two issues that Cyprian faced and some of the outcome of that. Then we're going to have to back up a little bit and talk about some of the persecutions that took place. So try to stay with me. Don't fall out, because I know it's, and I wish it was another way I could present this, but this is just the best way I know to present it. So talking about the controversies that Cyprian faced, widespread persecution began in AD 250. We'll talk about that in about 10 minutes when we get to it. But widespread persecution began in AD 250. The emperor was Decius, the Roman emperor Decius at that time. And so it's referred to as the Decian persecution. Right? The question arose, what do you do with those who denied their faith during these trials in order to avoid persecution, in order to avoid torture, to avoid death? But after the persecutions ended, they want to come back in the church. So what do you do with those individuals? There was a Latin expression. There is a Latin name for these individuals. They were the lapsi, L-A-P-S-I in English letters, in Latin. It's lapsi in English. They were called the lapsi, those who had lapsed, right? They were faithful, but their faithfulness lapsed, right? And then now they want to come back in the church. So that's one group. So keep that in your mind, the lapsi. You had the other group was called the confessors. This is just a review of last week. They had the confessors. The confessors were those who faced persecution without denying their faith. Right? They remained faithful. They were persecuted. Some of them died as martyrs. They were still confessors. They died as martyrs. But then you had some who were put in prison, and then for whatever reason, they were there for years and they were tortured, but they never gave up their faith. They never worshipped idols. They never sacrificed to a Roman god. They never gave up the scriptures, as many of them did during those times of persecution. And then the persecutions ended and they were released from prisons. They were allowed to come out. Well, now they were confessors. They were going back to the church. So these were confessors. These individuals were given special places of honor and regard in the churches. You can imagine, you have somebody who faced all this persecution. They come in your church and you kind of hold them up, right? You know, good, bad, or indifferent. That's what they did. So going back to those lapsi, what about those individuals who did lapse in their faith? These individuals who had lapsed, and so there were many who regarded those lapsed people as apostates, that they denied their faith in the face of persecution, and so they were apostate. So you had a couple of questions arose. Should these individuals be accepted back in the fellowship? If so, should they just be brought in right away, immediately, after some time? How long? Or should they ever be allowed back in? Should they never be allowed back into the church? And then number two, who had the authority to answer those questions? Right? Who had the authority to say they get to come in or not? right? Okay. Cyprian was part of a church council there in Carthage, and he was part of a group that believed that the lapsed could come back in the church. Right? So he was kind of a middle ground. There were some who said yes immediately, some who said no, not at all. And Cyprian and the elders there at his council said, yes, they can, but we want to have a period of time to see evidences of repentance. Right? So are they really repentant over there? I mean, this was a serious charge. They denied Christ in the face of persecution. So should they be allowed back in? Cyprian said yes, but after a matter of time. So that they could demonstrate evidences of true repentance. However, the confessors in the church, they, in a sense, assumed some right unto themselves to decide whether or not they should be able to come in. Because, after all, they're the ones that faced it. They're the ones that were on the front lines, and they should be the ones to say yes or no. Right? So they said yes. Immediately they can come in. We're not going to check their faith. We're not going to look for evidences of repentance. They can just come back in. Right? Those were the confessors. There were many in the church who felt that the confessors, due to their great faith, were on their side. Because of their great faith, they should be allowed to let these people in. In fact, there was some discussion that these confessors, because of their great faith, that they had extra merit, as it were, right? And that they could dispense some of that extra merit to these who had lapsed, and they could come back in. All right, now hang on to that language, because in about maybe 6 or 7 months, when we get to the idea of people being able to grant merit like that, that'll come up again with Cyprian. All right. So just hold that thought, because we're going to come back to Cyprian, because a lot of these people, we'll get to it when we get to it. All right. So Cyprian claimed not the confessors had the authority, but only the elders of the church. They were the ones that had been lifted up by the congregation. They represented the congregation. They were the ones who spoke for the church. They were the leaders, and the elders had that responsibility to decide, well, should these people be allowed to come back in or not? So Cyprian said, no, that's the responsibility of the elders. And there was quite a schism in the churches. I mean, it really did, like a cleaver came down in the room and divided these churches. Some believed that Cyprian was being overly strict, even though when you think about it, he was really kind of in the middle. He said, yes, they can come back, but we need to see that these people truly are repentant and that they truly are believers. I mean, you know, we're called upon to take up our cross daily, and that's an instrument of death, and be ready to die for Christ at any moment. These did not do that. They denied Christ. So some believed that Cyprian was being overly strict, and they split from the church in Carthage. They followed another presbyter by the name of Novatus. We talked about him last week, Novatus. He was far more lenient. He just said, anybody can come in, doesn't matter, let them back. Meanwhile, and I think we kind of ended up this last week, the controversy was being played out in Rome as well. Because you had the same thing happening in Rome, because people were lapsing in their faith, right? The established bishop at that time was a man by the name of Cornelius, right? This is probably when I should have my whiteboard. I'm just writing these names down. But Cornelius was the bishop in Rome at that time. Right, so just keep his name in mind. He took a far more lenient stance than Cyprian. He said, no, they lapsed. We're sorry. They're repenting. They can come right in back into the church immediately. So he was on this side. Let them in immediately. All right. Cyprian was kind of in the middle, but he said, well, it's the elders' responsibility to make these decisions. So I'm not going to judge another elder, such as Cornelius in Rome, over that church's decision on these matters. Okay? All right. So the fact that Cornelius let them in, right, angered a lot of churches and Christians in Rome. So it's kind of like the opposite of what happened with Cyprian. So these people split from the Church of Rome and they started another church following another elder by the name of Novatian. So you have Novatian, who was an elder there at the church in Rome under the bishop of Rome, who was Cornelius. Novatian said, no, these people should not be allowed at all. And so he, in rebellion against everything we know about scriptural authority, just rebelled against the bishop of that church, took people with him, started another church, and made himself the bishop of Rome. So now you have two bishops of Rome. You have Cornelius and you have Novatian. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church refers to Novatian as an anti-pope, because when you read literature, if you go into, you know, Wikipedia or anything secular and you read about these churches, they won't call these men pastors, elders, or bishops. They'll call them popes. So you have the first pope of Rome, second pope of Rome, third pope of Rome, and then you end up with Cornelius as one of the popes of Rome. Novatian, an anti-pope, started another church over there outside of the Catholic Church. So you had two of them. So now Novatian has taken a group with him. That new church would not allow any to be allowed in the church. Right? So that developed into what became Novatianism, and Novatianists were called heretics. And they were heretics. They rebelled, they destroyed the unity of the church. You know, the scripture talks about disrupting the unity of the church, right? Those who sow discord among the brotherhood, right? So he was a heretic in this regard, denying his rightful authority in that church. So he was elected bishop of the Rome, split the church. Cornelius immediately excommunicated Novatian. So he's a heretic, and all those who followed him were heretics. Cyprian and the Council of Carthage in 251 supported Cornelius against Novatian. Even though he didn't agree with Cornelius in just allowing the lapse to come back in, he said it's the elders' responsibility in each church. No one over the other. We're not judging each other over this matter. The amazing thing is that Novatian was rather articulate and gifted theologian. He wrote a work called Concerning the Trinity. And in that work, it's really a masterful explanation of the Trinity and the two natures of Christ. If you we have a copy of that in our library, you can read it in the Ante-Nicene Fathers. But I probably should double check, but it is available. You can get it online. You can read a lot of these things online. But it's concerning the Trinity, a lot of good things. But he was a heretic, and in other regards, he was a heretic. Right. So at least to these people, he was considered a heretic. In fact, Cyprian wrote a number of letters, encyclicals. They're like public proclamations condemning Novatian for destroying the unity of the church. And not coincidentally, all of those writings were collected and collated, and they were put together in one volume called On the Unity of the Church. Now that I know we have. You can look at that in the Ante-Nicene Fathers. You can read that. On the unity of the church. Novatianism spread. It spread far and wide. Became various churches. They say by about the 7th or 8th century A.D., these churches sort of just fizzled. And then a lot of these people were just kind of assimilated back into what we call the Catholic Church. Cornelius was eventually martyred in A.D. 253. We're going to talk a little bit in a minute about some of the persecutions that arose under the various emperors. Cornelius eventually was martyred in A.D. 253. He was only the bishop there for a couple of years. And then a new bishop arose in Rome in 254 by the name of Stephen. And we'll talk about Stephen. So we've got Cornelius and Novatian. So hang on. Cornelius, bishop of Rome, said they could come in. Novatian led a bunch of people out. You had that schism between the two churches in Rome. Now there's a new problem that's going to arise under Cyprian. While Cyprian is still alive. After a number of years, there were people who were baptized in those Novatian churches. Okay? So Novatian, a heretic, led these people away. Well, then you have people that were brought to faith under these Christians who were in those churches, right? These were people, they didn't follow Novatian. They weren't part of the schism. They were just people, pagans, who were converted by Christians in the Novatian churches. So now they come to faith, right, in those Novatian churches. For whatever reason, maybe they moved, maybe, you know, what, for whatever reason, they want to join one of the Catholic churches. The Catholic, just the Catholic church there, and maybe the one in Rome. Right? They wanted to join one of those churches. Question, would they need to be rebaptized? Well, as you might imagine, Cyprian, his answer to that question was, yes. Yes, they need to be rebaptized. Why? Because he believed that only a baptism that had been performed by someone duly ordained in the Catholic Church was a true baptism. And again, do I have to explain about Catholic Church again? We're talking about, you know, what we would consider evangelical churches, right? But they called themselves the Universal Church. So they called themselves Catholic. It would be centuries before we understand it as one centralized Roman Catholic Church. Okay, so this is the Catholic Church Universal. Think about it this way. Let's say that we have someone, someone wants to join our church, that was baptized, but was baptized in a church that we would consider a church that's not preaching the true gospel. But they were baptized in a Trinitarian mode, by, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But our belief, along with Cyprian, is that it's not just the ordination itself. It's the one doing the ordination, right? It's the one, the operation of the person doing it that makes it valid. So if a person is baptized in a church that does not preach the gospel, wants to join the church, you say, were you baptized in a church of like faith and practice? Well, no, but I was baptized by immersion in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We would, as elders, I speak for the elders, that person would need to be rebaptized because it's not just that it was in a Trinitarian mode, but by someone who had the authority to do that. Right? I told you there was a new bishop in Rome. Okay, that was Stephen. He's the one who came after Cornelius. You had Stephen. So now Stephen is the bishop in Rome. Stephen said, no, they don't need to be rebaptized. It didn't matter who did the baptizing, as long as the person was baptized in a Trinitarian mode. So now you've got this bishop, and again, now Cyprian, he wants to be on the side of these elders, but this just really flies in the face of what is it? Is it just the mode? Is that what's useful? Just the fact that you were baptized by anyone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is that a true baptism? Cyprian said no. Tertullian said no. Stephen said yes. So of course, Cyprian resisted Stephen. He resisted that teaching of Stephen while still, I'm sure, trying to, you know, lift him up as elder or as bishop of that church. However, he did resist that teaching. That no, it is not just the act itself. It's the one actually doing that that makes it right as well. That resistance on the part of Cyprian angered Stephen, the elder there in Rome. He broke fellowship with all the Northwest African believers. He broke fellowship with many of the Asia Minor churches who sided with Cyprian. Okay, so you're starting to see some of the little fissures right here that are going on. And so what ended up happening was Stephen threatened to excommunicate them all. Right. So you see, now he thinks he is just up there and he can just excommunicate other people from other churches. Right. So he threatened that. There's an English translation. This is an English translation of a portion of Cyprian's response to Stephen. So these are the words of Cyprian to Stephen, who says, I'm going to excommunicate you all. Right. So here's his words. Quote, Let each bishop give his opinion in this matter without judging another and without separating from the fellowship of those who are not of his opinion. None of us must set himself up as a bishop of bishops, nor force his brother bishops to obey him by tyrannical terror. Every bishop has full liberty and complete power in his own church. No other bishop can judge him, and he cannot judge any other bishop. Let us all await the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to appoint us as governors in his church, and who alone can judge our conduct. And this is why we believe that in our fellowship here, our church here, we have a plurality of elders who lead the church, who rule, as it were, in the church and have the authority. No other elders have authority over this assembly, right? It may be that there is an issue that might arise. The issue might be difficult, maybe a knotty problem, so the elders will get together, discuss this issue, can't quite come to agreement on something, and ask for the assistance of some other elder. Ask for someone else's help in this matter. But agreeing with Cyprian here, it is each church is autonomous in itself in that way. So we're not answerable to a church in Rome. We're not answerable to a church in Austin. Right? We're not answerable to any other church. Although, I think you'll see that we are a confessional church and a creedal church, so we have a document that is agreed upon by many, 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 many other elders. And so we are unified in that sense. We have that communion in that sense. And we have a document that we all hold to and a settled faith. So that controversy between the church in Africa and the church in Rome, it finally fizzled out. I'm not going to say it ended, but it died out in a sense because of some great persecutions that arose under a new emperor by the name of Valerian. Okay. So now here's where it gets a little complicated, because I've brought you up to a time frame dealing with Cyprian and dealing with Cornelius and Stephen and the issue of the lapsi, are they allowed back in the church or not, and those who were baptized by people who were considered heretics, can they come back in? Can they come into the church without being rebaptized? So we've kind of dealt with those two issues. Now we're going to get to an issue of persecutions that took place in the church. During these new persecutions, Cyprian was eventually arrested by Roman officials. This was under Valerian. You remember, he was persecuted under Decian, but he was able to flee, and he kind of did business with the church via epistle. But now under Valerian, he is captured. He's imprisoned by the Roman officials. Then he eventually was banished in AD 257 and then martyred in AD 258. And the record of his martyrdom, the discussion between himself and the proconsul at the time, that's also available in our church library in the Ante-Nicene Fathers. You can read the discussion. It's written like a play. This person says this person, Cyprian answers. And the last thing it was the proconsul asks Cyprian, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am a Christian. He said, consider. And he said, I don't need any time to consider. And so then he says, by order of, you know, whatever, you will be executed by the sword. And Cyprian's response is, thanks be to God. So, and you can find that. It's rather moving. Stephen may have been martyred at the same time. There's disagreement among historians as to whether or not that actually took place. Let's take just a few minutes here now at the end of our time to talk about the persecutions that happened under the reigns of those two Roman emperors, Decian and Valerian. You'll remember that we noted that Christian persecution was pretty much at a minimum during the early part of the second century. All right? Then you get up into the third century. All right? Persecution is really at a minimum. It's localized. It can be severe. It's heartbreaking. People died. Thousands died. But they were usually located in certain places. It wasn't empire-wide. That's okay. Not yet. In fact, during the time of the end of the second century, early part of the third century, it was a time of great growth in the Christian community. This is the time when wealthy people actually came to faith in Christ. You had people of means in the church. This was a time when they started setting aside buildings to worship in. Up until this time, they worshiped in homes or they found a place to meet. But they actually had buildings. I don't know that they erected these buildings, but they set buildings aside specifically for Christian worship. And they would gather in these places to worship on the Lord's Day. But that lack of persecution was going to end in AD 249. The Roman Emperor Philip, who was fairly conducive to peacefulness among the Christians, he was overthrown by one of his generals, Decius. We just talked about Decius. I told you we're coming back to Decius. Decius, one of his generals, overthrew him. He was murdered. And then Decius would become emperor, but just for 2 years. But 2 years was enough to do widespread damage to the church. In AD 250, he plotted an empire-wide persecution of the Christians. Just prior to that, you say, well, why did he do that? Why would he persecute these Christians like this empire-wide? A couple of reasons. One, AD 247 was Rome's 1,000th anniversary. And they planned, as we would in America, we celebrate 250 years or 500 years, right? They planned festivals. They planned all kinds of gaiety to go on and celebrations of the 1,000-year anniversary of the founding of the city of Rome. As you might imagine, how do you think the Christians are going to respond to that? They wouldn't go. They wouldn't participate. And you all know why they wouldn't participate. Right? It's filled with filthiness, debauchery of all kinds. And not just that, but they would have to sacrifice to Roman gods in order to do that. And they would not. So that brought about a good deal of antagonism against the Christians just by the regular laity. When they see these Christians that are too snobby, too up of it, well, they're not going to celebrate with us. So there were squabbles, there were disruptions, there were riots against these Christians because they just wouldn't do that. So that's upheaval in the Roman Empire there. Not only that, but Rome was also facing military struggles. The northern people, the Germanic people in the north, were invading Rome's territories. And they just had invasion after invasion after invasion. Many in the empire, and again, I think finally it was squelched after about the fourth or fifth one. I'm not sure. But it was squelched after a while, but it was damage to the Roman Empire because of these Germanic tribes. So many in the empire, Decius included, blame the Christians on all of this because these Christians had succeeded in evangelizing so many of these pagans who quit worshiping the Roman gods and started worshiping the God of the Christians. Now the gods are angry. And so you have these disruptions and riots in the cities. You have these Germanic tribes coming in and invading Rome, and the Christians were to blame, according to Decius. So he began by executing the bishops in the major cities, Decius. Now you remember, Cyprian, during Decius's persecutions, he was able to flee. I think this is the third time I've said it tonight. He was able to flee and carry on business by epistle. So he was not captured during the Decian persecution. But Decius began by executing the bishops all over the major cities. Then Decius proclaimed an edict that all Christians were to sacrifice to the Roman gods and receive a certificate of having done so. Now that takes us back to what we talked about earlier, about the lapsi. During Decius's persecution, he said, you must worship all citizens and to worship a sacrifice to the Roman gods, including the Christians. And they would not. They would not. And so they faced persecution. If they didn't, then they were slain in those persecutions. And a lot of those who lapsed in their faith either made up fake documents to show that they had sacrificed or they actually did sacrifice to a Roman god in order to avoid the persecutions under Decius. Decius eventually died, he died in battle. Then after a brief respite, more persecutions arose under a new emperor, the Emperor Valerian. Right? Valerian was emperor from 253 to 260 AD. In AD 257, he declared an edict and forbade all Christian worship meetings. You could not publicly worship. If you were caught, you would suffer the consequences and you'd be persecuted. So this is, you know, a time when the Christians, you know, met secretly. Right? So he forbade all Christian worship meetings, and then he executed, I have down here all Christian elders, but he didn't execute them all, but he executed a great number of those bishops, those presbyters, what we would call them elders in those churches. And that was the persecution that took the life of Cyprian. That's the one you'll read about. If you go in our library, you can read about that persecution. Finally in AD 260, Valerian was taken prisoner. So now these persecutions under these two Roman emperors, now there's a time of respite after them because it was really, really bad. In AD 260, Valerian was taken prisoner by the Persians, and his son became the new emperor, Gallienus, or however you pronounce his name. He was not a good son, because rather than try and bargain to get his father out of prison, he left him there. There was no love lost between, Gallienus and his father. Because now Gallienus now is new, he's going to be the new emperor, right? And he reigned for about 15 years. He ceased the persecutions, not because he liked the Christians, but because he had a different philosophy of how to deal with them. His philosophy just was just let them alone. We're going to promote Roman paganism, and they'll just eventually be assimilated back in. Their things will die out eventually. So he just had a different way of dealing with them. So they weren't persecuted in the same way they had been before. And so the church enjoyed almost a half a century of peace up until you get almost to the beginning of the fourth century. The church had from the last half of the third century some amount of respite. Yeah, I keep, yeah, okay, I think I'm saying it right. The problem was that great damage had been done to the churches by this time. Many of the leaders had died, so many of their leaders were dead. Many believers had lapsed in their faith because of these persecutions. Churches had been split over how to handle certain issues. And so that's, you know, kind of what happened there in Rome and in Northwest Africa. Our time is gone, so next week we're going to travel east, okay, and we're going to go over to Armenia and talk a little bit about what happened over there in Armenia, right? All right, so let's take the time to ask the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had together tonight to discuss these issues. And I pray that we might benefit from what we have discussed and what we have studied. It is our prayer, please. You will bless the prayer time to follow. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.